Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin with here. I'm going to read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And I think the literal reading better would be, finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here, from this passage, we understand that the demonic host is a very well-organized host. There are ranks of angels, high-ranking angels over ranks underneath them, over ranks underneath them, and so on. There are all kinds of angels. They have different ranks. They have different responsibilities. They are all under the one head of the devil. These are the fallen angels. From the book of Revelation, we conclude that probably a third of the original angels fell. And so there are a lot of them, and they are organized for one purpose, to destroy you. The devil will destroy as many as he can, and the devil has no scruples. No scruples. When you're down the worst, he'll kick the worst. No scruples. He will take anybody, anywhere, anytime, any method. It's a very well organized spiritual realm. And so did some of the angels rebel against God? Yes, they did. I think myself, the ultimate purpose of man is to ultimately be with God to help destroy this and leave everything so that God is still worshipped of the free will. So the next question is, what are they called? And the answer is evil spirits or devils. And evil spirits or devils are simply angels that have fallen. They were at one time angels with God. They have fallen with Lucifer and have become evil spirits or devils. And one of the things that I lament about our background is that we have never, to my knowledge, really tried to bring out the gift that God has given certain people to work with demons. There are certain people that are gifted with that, working with demons. And I believe we send people to psychiatric wards that have demons. And if the demons were driven out, there would be no need for the psychiatric ward. And I want to tell you, psychiatric wards are not for people. They're not for people. If you aren't crazy when you get in there, you'll be crazy when you're in there. It's a tough place. If the devil can keep us in darkness on something like this, he is by far the best off. Why has this gift seemed to have fallen by the wayside? You know, I studied the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever looked at how many times it says he cast out demons? You know what I did? I have done very detailed work on the Gospels. So I thought, okay, well, maybe these passages all occur, and there's just actually a few times, but it's the same thing told over and over again. So I set all of those out. No, it isn't the same story. Wherever he went, there was this problem. And he gave his disciples power over the spiritual forces. We have power over the spiritual forces. Did you know that? You can rebuke the devil. Did you know that? And yet somehow we seem to have lost this. I talked to a man in southern Alberta that I have the highest regard for in this kind of work. And I said, he's an old man. He's a missionary that's come back. He's an old man, and he is always on the go in working with things like this. And I said, why do you not train some to help you so that this isn't lost when you die? Oh, he said, I've tried. He said, I had a man out of Calgary. He wanted to learn how to do this, and he came with me a number of times, and then he didn't come anymore. Then I called him. I phoned him to see why isn't he coming anymore, and he said, if you knew what had happened in my life and home since I started, you would know why I'm not coming anymore, and I'm not coming anymore. My family has been under attack, and I don't want anymore. Part of the reason, maybe. This is not an easy work. Very demanding. And somehow we have lost this, and I'll tell you what we do. When we have a case like this, you tell me, where do we send them?
The doctor.
The doctor. And what do the doctors know about this? Oh, you say, oh, yeah, there's all kinds of stuff, like there's schizophrenia, and there is bipolar. And I said, just a minute. Your doctor knows how to check somebody if they have schizophrenia. Is that right? They can check if they're bipolar. I asked you, what do they check? Your blood? What do they check? Tell me. What do they check?
Brain.
Your words. And then what do they do when they've checked? Then they experiment with different medications. And I think things aren't as bad as they used to be, but they have tormented people unbelievably in the past. With shock treatments and all kinds of things. Unbelievable torture, and we thought they were at the doctor. They were guinea pigs. I don't know why we've lost this art. I do not feel myself gifted with it, although I'm not afraid to rebuke the devil when it's there, but some people are gifted. I would be wonderful if some of our people would sense that call and persevere through to learn to do these things. Otherwise, you know what we do? We just let these go to the devil. Psychiatric wars, whatever. Okay, so what are they called? Evil spirits or devils? And there are all kinds of these. What is their nature and activity? Answer, they are enemies of God and seek the eternal destruction of mankind. That is the ultimate goal. These demons will destroy anywhere, anybody, anytime, any means they can find. Nothing's too bad. So the spiritual world, though unseen, is as real as the physical world. There are myriads of evil angels and also great hosts of good angels all around. And this is well illustrated by the following story. So I'd like you to go to 2 Kings. I want to read a little story here. Second Kings chapter 6, want to read verses 8 through 17. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So he has drawn the conclusion that somebody here is a spy and is telling the king of Israel where I'm going to be every time. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know what we're talking about here now? This is the spiritual realm. God opened the eyes of this man to see what we don't normally see. Sometimes we are very afraid. If we could only see what was really there, we wouldn't be so afraid. And so he opened his eyes. So the spiritual realm is a very real world. Any question before we move on? This is angels, so... By the way, we should go to Hebrews chapter 13 for one verse before we leave this section. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So this happens. It's not something that isn't heard of in our day yet either. It does happen. Let's go to chapter 4, page 22. God the preserver and ruler of the world. Question, does God provide for his creatures? Answer, yes, he causes the grass to grow for the beast and corn for man. He gives to all life and breath and all things. Have you marveled in the spring when you plant your garden? You know, my wife says we need to put up this little sign to say what we plant there. I said, don't worry, what we planted there will grow. But it comes up. It was not going to turn into turnips if it was radishes we planted. You can count on it. Isn't it interesting? Seeds. Don't you find them incredible? Some of these puny little seeds, you put them in the ground and you wonder, how are they going to ever come? Break this earth to come. But next thing here, you got this thing going. And how does that work? Well, the Bible says God causes this. God causes it. So he gives to all life and breath and all things. And it is interesting, when he takes the breath, you can't make him breathe anymore. Gone. Question number 2, can anything live without God's care? No, for if he takes away their breath, they perish. Psalm 104, verse 29. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life or your soul, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit or to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So who cares for us? It's God cares for us. And we can trust him. Really, there are very big lessons to learn out of this. We'll take that at the end of this portion. So number three, does God govern all things he created? Yes, he governs the nations upon the earth, and he will reign forever and ever. Psalm 67, verse 4. In Daniel chapter 5, 17 through 23, maybe we should read that. Daniel chapter 5, verses 17 through 23. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself and your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of man. His heart was made like the beast." Now, if you want to study anthropology or psychology, this is a very, very fascinating passage. God gave to Nebuchadnezzar the heart of an animal. "So his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it whomever he chooses." You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became a big boy. When he became a big boy, pride set in. And when pride set in, God demoted him. So it's an incredible story, the whole thing. Verse 22, But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You saw this, and you have lived accordingly." See, here's the purpose of history. Talking about Noah before. Here's the purpose of history. "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, the gold, and gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." That's the trouble with man. So who is ultimately in charge here? Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar? How did you get where you were? "Oh, I did this by my great power." Yeah. So God has to demote. It is God who is in charge. But I want to say something about this question. We need to understand what the word sovereign means. I take fairly big exception with Calvinistic teaching on God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty does not mean that everything you do has been pre-planned by him and you have no choice in the matter. I take very strong exception with that. You see, Queen Elizabeth is sovereign. Does she determine exactly what everybody eats and drinks and who they marry? No. That's not what's meant by sovereignty. Must take, be careful not to take sovereignty too far. By the way, the word sovereign, as far as I can find, does not occur in the Bible. Sovereign. So Webster Dictionary defines sovereign as above or superior to others, supreme in power, rank, or authority. A human king is sovereign over his area. That does not mean he determines exactly what every person will do, though he is sovereign. However, it means that if a subject steps out of line, he has the authority to deal with the transgression as he sees fit. Now, you can step out of line if you want to, but he has the authority to do something about it. He is the sovereign. That doesn't mean he determines exactly what you do everywhere. God has not determined exactly what you're going to do everywhere. We must make that choice. I believe very strongly in the free will of man. Matter of fact, I think you can't truly glorify God unless it is by your free will. So it is. Any question on sovereignty or so on? Any thoughts there? Number four, can we understand God's care and government? No. God's ways are past finding out and his judgments are unsearchable. Romans 11:33 is an incredible passage. Let's turn to Psalm 147. Read this. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. By the way, sometime back in those early days, one of the so-called scientists then thought the stars were about 1,200 and something. It says he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Today we know that the number is quite a bit bigger than 1,200 and some. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Well, this passage shows God's care for his creation. So on. So God's care and control is everywhere evident. Scientists do not know how everything holds together. I understand. Now, I don't know, maybe when I was in school it was a little different than now. But, you know, everything has things that hold it together. And scientists do not know why things don't fly apart with all the movement that's going on. For instance, this wood or this, all of these have different things that hold them together, some with more strength, some with less. But what they can't figure out is why doesn't everything fly apart? Scientifically, understand. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Well, let me read from verse 15. He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before him, before all things, and in him all things, and this word consist, in him all things are held together. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that holds all things together. He is the creator and holds all of it together. So we need not understand all of these things, but we need to acknowledge God's sovereign care and control. So number five, what does all this teach us? So when you look at creation and everything that God has made, and you see how God cares for the little birds and the mice and everything, have you ever wondered when it's minus 30 or minus 40 out here, you see these little birds with these little skinny legs there? God cares for his creation. Is there a lesson in this for us? Is there a lesson? This last question says, what does all this teach us? Answer, that we should trust in God, our creator, preserver, and ruler, cast all our care upon him, and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all things shall be added to us. I wonder if I were to ask tonight, how many of you have burdens you don't know how they're going to, how to handle these things? And when we have burdens we don't know how to handle, what do we tend to want to do? What word?
Worry.
And from these simple questions and answers that we have had here, we should learn not to worry. Not to worry. Does he care for me? Does he care for you? Could I ask you? How many of you find it hard to trust God with your life situation? And when you walk outside tomorrow and you look at everything, will it give you a lesson not to worry? Yes. Will we still worry? Yes. It's an interesting thing about faith and trusting God. You can't live on the past. You trusted him there or there, maybe failed there or there, right? But I trusted in him in some big thing and he took care of it. Now comes a new thing and I have a hard time against, all right? The just shall live. Such a simple lesson. Does God govern all things created? Yes, he governs. Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares for the animals, the birds. Yes, yes, but he cares for me. And yet, every day, we have to learn to trust him anew. And tonight, if we were to do it, we could take time and spend the rest of our time praying for needs right in this class. Will we learn to trust him? Maybe tonight. Let me take a moment, take you to Psalm 37:5. Give you a brief message that has helped me a tremendous amount. It's a message I have preached a good number of times. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I give this message like this. Transfer, trust, and triumph. Transfer, commit your way to Him. The Hebrew here has this idea, roll thy difficulties. Roll your difficulties on the Lord. I get the picture, you can't lift this thing. Just roll it on me. Transfer. You know how you transfer? When you have this worry and you bring it to God and you say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you with this. And then I want to ask you, do you know how you know when you have transferred? How do you know? When you don't worry about it anymore. And then when you don't worry about it anymore, the very next thing, what do you find yourself doing? Worrying about it again. Huh? Unless you're different than me, of course. And then you say, Lord God, I am very sorry. I stole from you. I gave this to you, now I stole it back. I know, because it's going here again. Huh? I stole from you. You give it back. You know how often you can give it back? Well, you can ask me, because I did it over and over and over again. Transfer. Get your worry on Him. Then when you have got your worry on Him, then you don't just sit back. What do you do then? You trust. It's not easy. You trust. How long? Till He takes care of it. And then what do? You triumph. And I think that is probably the key part. You know why? When you triumph, I think, then you need to come back to God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking care of me. When you don't thank Him this time, you end up in trouble next time. Thankfulness just helps you along further and further. And what I do, I think if you would do this, you would find it as helpful as I do. I put down a date and say, this day, Lord, I give you this. I write it down. I've got pages and pages of these. I write it down. And then I say, now, Lord, I give this to you. And then when He takes care of it, I put a date down there. And you know what has happened now? Sometimes I make this transfer, I write it down, and then later, Lord, take care, and I forget all about it. Then I got another problem. And then I want to go write it down and say, oh, yeah, Lord took care of this one. Thank you, Lord, for this one. Why do I take extra time for this one? Because this is where the rubber meets the road in life. Do I live by faith? Do I trust Him day by day? It never quits when you get to the Heimstead. It doesn't quit. It's good for life. Learn to trust Him. Trust Him day by day. Quarter two. Let's go to the next section. Now, if you would keep your finger at the next section and go to your index, you would see that we have covered part one, the creation of God. And we are on part two, the shortest part, and it is the fall of man. And without this little short section, the fall of man, we would not understand why we are where we are. You just go to the evolutionist. You ask the evolutionist why we are where we are. Well, we know what they say. We're getting better and better, you know. But the worst news is it's going to take several more billion years till we get a little bit better. because everything takes a very long time to evolve, you know. Why are we where we are? Why do we have this sinful propensity? Why are we always leaning to wrong? That's what this section is about. So, the Catechism deals with three great biblical themes: creation and God's care for His creation, the fall of man, and three, the redemption of man. So we have studied the first great theme of the Catechism. We now turn our attention to the second theme, the fall of man. And the question is, what was man's condition in paradise? Answer, it was glorious and highly blessed, and I am looking forward to preaching on what it will be like again someday. There's a better day coming, you know. There's a better day coming. Walk with God. Keep trusting. There's a better day coming. Well, what was man's condition in paradise? It was glorious and highly blessed. Genesis 1, 28 through 31. Let's read that. I'll read from 26 because it says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. You know what that means? That means that when he said, I want you to do this and this and this, when he blessed them, he gave them the capacity to do that. So then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Ooh, I wonder how this information goes over in our modern world. Eh? Multiply, huh? We don't want to multiply. We want to have our own life. I hope our young people are not going to be like that. Get married young? No, too young. You're old enough. And have children. That's what it says here. Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Oh, yo-ho, we've got to do something about population control. All right. My daughter had to do assignments in school like that. She said, how am I supposed to answer this? I said, just tell them what the Bible says. Don't worry about population control. Fill the earth and subdue it. When it says subdue it, you know what it means? You know, we've had this idea that television is wrong, radio is wrong, cell phones are wrong. Well, we talked a little about some of that. You can really use these wrong, can't you? But you know what a television is? Subdued earth. Subdued earth. The radio. Cell phone. Subdued earth. We've made it useful for man's use. Our trouble is when we abuse them. That's our trouble. These all have their legitimate place. So subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Man is created and in this glorious condition. So in your notes, God blessed them according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. The word blessed in verse 28 means to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, that is fruitfulness, productivity, longevity, etc. So immediately after God blessed them, he commanded them. Five great commands are given to mankind in verse 28. And we can conclude that what God commanded, He also gave the power to do. After God commanded man, man became responsible to obey those commands. So what do we do today to get around this? Well, we teach things like evolution. It's a religion to get around sin. So God blessed man, commanded him, and set him over all his creation. And the Catechism rightly says man's original condition was glorious and highly blessed. And I am very glad to tell you tonight, this condition will be again someday, only better. Only better. In this, they had a garden. There was one tree. They weren't supposed to eat from that. That's not going to be there anymore. Man will have right to everything that's there. So, number two, was man created good? Yes, God made man upright. He created man in his own image after his own likeness. Man was created good in the same way that all God's creation was good. There is a difference between being created good and being created righteous and holy. In the next question, the Catechism argues that the man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness. However, that verse speaks of the new man, not man before the fall. When God viewed all of creation, He summed it up as being very good, Genesis 1:31. But that is not the same as saying all of creation was righteous and holy. So was man created righteous? Was he created holy? Or was he created righteous? Well, tell me, what is righteousness? The young people can tell me. What is righteousness?
Doing right.
Doing right. So when they were created, had they done right yet? They hadn't done wrong yet either, right? But they hadn't done right yet. So let me read on. Righteousness can only be said of one who does right. After man's fall and God's provision for his sin, the Bible introduces a righteousness which is imputed. We'll probably talk about that later. It would seem improbable that Adam and Eve were created righteous. They became righteous when they obeyed God's command. Every time they didn't eat of that tree when they walked by, that was righteousness. Every time they ate from the other trees, that was righteousness. Every time they obeyed in these things, that's righteousness. By the way, righteousness is an incredible thing. You know, righteousness is a protection for your life. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about it, I think it's a breastplate. When you do right, you know, people can have this idea to destroy you. When you do right, it covers you. It's tremendously important. So they became righteous when they obeyed God's commands. They later became unrighteous when they had disobeyed. After man sinned and inherited a sin nature from his parents, the scriptures will say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is something that is never said of any of God's animate or animate creation except man. I feel man was created good, but not righteous. He became righteous when and as long as he obeyed God. So holiness is also of two kinds. Holiness has to do basically with, young people, what is it?
Separation.
Holiness has basically to do with separation. And inanimate item can be classed as holy when it is set apart for religious purposes. So we have a church building and we classify that as a sanctified. Sanctified and holy, basically the same thing. We classify that as a sanctified or a holy place. That is because it has been set aside for those purposes. For example, the tabernacle and its fixtures would all be classed as holy because its use was set apart or separated for religious purposes. I will call that passive holiness. People can also be passively holy. When God sets someone apart for his service, he is passively holy in that regard. So God calls someone to be a preacher. They are ordained to this task. They are holy in that sense. They are set apart for that task. That means they're a lot better than other people. No. They're holy. They're set apart for that. That's the idea of holiness. There is another kind of holiness which is personal or active holiness. In this kind of holiness, man separates himself from wrong and sin. We are going to come to two very crucial questions in the Catechism. And one is, what is justification? And one is, what is sanctification? An understanding of these two doctrines is foundational and crucial for Christianity. So at creation, I feel man was not created personally righteous or personally holy. He became personally righteous and personally holy only as he obeyed God's commands. He became personally unrighteous and unholy when he disobeyed God. So was man created good? Yes. But goodness is not the same as righteousness or holiness. He was created good. So our time is up. We'll start again next time, number 3.